Well, good morning, one and all. It's great to see you this bright and shiny and cool Sunday morning. Well, not so cool. It is summertime in Florida, right? But it's great to see you. And as has already been announced, but you know me, I have to always say something. What a great joy it was to witness and to assist Don and Twyla in obeying the gospel on Thursday evening. Many of you understand the journey that they have been on. We are all on a journey spiritually in our lives. I told them that I often think about the passage in the book of Acts where Aquila and Priscilla met Apollos, and he was teaching Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And it says they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more accurately. And oftentimes we find ourselves in life having believed certain things and having been taught certain things, but maybe not knowing the way of the Lord accurately. And they have been attending, and they have been studying, and they have good and honest hearts, as we mentioned in the little note in the bulletin. And they wanted to do it right. They wanted to make sure that their baptism was exactly like the New Testament baptism. And as we said, so many of you have been in similar situations of coming out of denominational teaching and wanting to make sure that we're following the Lord just in the way that the Lord has outlined. This morning we want to talk a little bit about that, not about baptism this morning, but a little bit about denominationalism. There are many terms that are thrown around in the religious world today, terms like mainline denomination, interdenominational churches, non-denominational churches, undenominational churches, sects, cults, etc. The list goes on. Among the churches of Christ, we've often used the term undenominational Christianity to describe ourselves. What does the term mean? What does the term denomination mean? What does it imply? What does it suggest to us? What are we trying to communicate when we talk about undenominational Christianity? Why is it important, or is it important? And so in our lesson today, we want to talk about undenominational Christianity. We want to define the word denomination. We want to examine the teaching of Jesus in the book of John chapter 17 and his prayer to the Father the night before his crucifixion. We want to talk about the terms non-denominational and interdenominational and undenominational. And we want to end by basically asking two questions. The first question is undenominational Christianity desirable? And secondly, we want to ask the question, is undenominational Christianity really possible? Is it really possible just to simply be a New Testament Christian? Let's begin by talking about the definition of denomination. The word denominate, if we look in an English dictionary, just means to give a name to denote, to designate. And it is used in different connotations, different situations. One, of course, we're very familiar with. It is also defined as one of the grades or degrees in a series of designation of quantity, values, measures, weights, etc. And so an example of that would be money. An example, he paid $500 in bills of small denomination. And so when we talk about denomination of money, we talk about different names that are given to the different parts of the currency that we use. And so ones or fives or tens or twenties or fifties or hundreds, $100 bill is the largest denomination that we now have. We used to have a $1,000 bill. And I understand that the federal government used to have a $10,000 bill and a $50,000 bill that would pass only between the banks. But I'm not even sure that that's done anymore. But as far as general circulation is concerned, the 100 is the largest denomination of bills that we have. So when we think of religious denominations, we're talking about different organizations, different religious groups that use that term or the idea of a denomination. How many denominations are there in the world, do you think? When we think about, quote, Christian denominations, I'm not sure that's not an oxymoron. In fact, I'm pretty sure it is. But as we think about denominations that carry the name of Jesus or follow the name of Jesus, how many religious Christian denominations do you think there are in the world? Well, according to 2006 Yearbook of American and Canadian Churches, there was listed 217 different denominations. According to another source, the Dictionary of Christianity in America, a few years ago, they listed 20,800 denominations in the world, Christian, quote, Christian denominations. And the World Christian Encyclopedia said that there were 33,820, not 21, but 20, denominations in the world. Now, you say that that's quite a difference. There's a big difference between 33,000 and 20,000, and a huge difference between 20,000 and 217. Why such a wide variance in even the counting and the numbers of how many denominations there are? And part of it has to go back to just from a cultural standpoint, how you define a denomination. And so that does become difficult as to how you define it. But just to give you an idea, it really doesn't matter whether there's 20,000 or whether there's 217. The point is, there's a lot of different churches. There's a lot of different organizations. There are at least 50, what we would call 50 major denominational divisions in America. And what I mean by that is, here's just some of them that are in America. And there you see a list of some of the 50 major divisions. And there are more than what we put on the screen here. And the numbers behind some of those distinctions are the numbers of denominations that are estimated as to be a part of those groups. In other words, there's at least 70 different smaller denominational groups within what we call Lutheranism. And there's 50 different denominations within Presbyterianism that often teach different things and have different organizational structures from one another. And there's at least 100, some have said as many as 200, Baptist denominations. And then there's Pentecostal or charismatic churches and holiness churches and churches of the Brethren, they are called, and Mennonite and Reformed churches and Anglican and Quakers and Amish, and you can read on down the list. And these are all different groups that if you look up on the internet or any of those sources to try to distinguish and see the different numbers and the different names and the different kinds of Christian, quote, Christian religious denominations in America today. These are some of the names. These are some of the larger names, and there's many, many other smaller groups that add to that number. And so denominational groups in the world today. And these groups have a number of different differences. There are differences that go well beyond the names that they wear. There are differences in their organizational structure. Some have world headquarters, some have U.S. national headquarters, some are local in their autonomy, some are congregational, we would say. And so there's all different kind of organizational structures. On the local level, there's different kind of organizational structures. Some have one man, a bishop, over a congregation. Some have a pastor over a congregation. Some have a board of elders or deacons over a congregation. Some have a pastor over the board of elders or deacons over the congregation. The organizational structure vary and are many, many in their applications. A number of worship practices among denominational churches. There's different emphases in their work. Some have a very spiritual, religious emphasis in their work. Some are very social-minded as far as having soup kitchens or places for people to live or help with people's electric bills. Oftentimes they spend great amount of money helping people in different ways. The social gospel, as we often call it, among mainline denominations, started back before the turn of the century, not this most recent century, the 1800s going into the 1900s, there was a huge movement among American churches, what we call the social gospel, helping people pay their rent, helping people with health care, helping people with different things as far as their needs in their lives. The temperance movement was a part of the social gospel. Educational, some denominations have schools, universities, colleges, elementary schools, K through 12, educational emphasis as a part of their work. There are, as far as their belief systems, a number of different theologies. There are different views concerning God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There are views, different views about the Bible. There are different views regarding what we would call a salvation message. The biblical term is the gospel, but oftentimes you hear people talk about the term salvation messages and what a person must do to obey the gospel, or what a person must do to be saved. Those messages are different in different groups. Eschatology just means the end times and what's going to happen when the Lord returns, a number of different views. And the differences, we could go on and on. We asked the question this morning, would Jesus be pleased with what he sees in the world today? Was this what Jesus had in mind? I think it's a fair question. I think it's an important question. Jesus is our authority. Jesus is our Savior. He is the builder of his church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, when he was talking to Peter and the other apostles, after the confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. He's talking about the confession that Peter made. Upon this good confession, upon the fact that he was the Son of God, he would build, he would establish. He wasn't talking about build with hammer and nails and wood, but he's talking about establish or found or begin or put into place his church, church's people, his people. And he uses the singular there. Upon this rock I will build my church. Now, would Jesus be happy with it's his? He's the one that built it. He's the one that started it. He's the one that founded it. He's the one that died for it. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that we were looking at in Bible class this morning. Paul said to the elders of the church at Miletus, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased the church. He purchased people. Jesus purchased us and put us together. Jesus made that possible through his blood. So would Jesus be pleased with denominationalism? Well, many today say yes, that Jesus would be just fine. In fact, famous preachers like Billy Graham have told people for years and years, just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior and join the church of your choice. Denominational differences don't matter. We're all one in Christ. Is that what Jesus would teach? Is that what Jesus did teach? Is that his desire for us today, is to be one in name in the sense of all just believing in him and yet practicing a myriad of different things? Turn to John 17. We want to read a little bit about what Jesus said and what Jesus taught and his prayer. This is a very important passage. As we think about the subject of denominations and the Lord's will as far as divisions are concerned. In John chapter 17, and we could read the whole chapter. It would be good to do that, and we will get to that on Wednesday evening. And we're studying in the book of John now on Wednesday evening, a wonderful study. And so we encourage all of you to come and attend that. We're early. We're just in chapter 3, so we're just getting started in that study. But here in John chapter 17, begin at verse 9 with me. Jesus says, I pray for them. He's talking about these. He begins the chapter by emphasizing the fact that he prays here. Here he is now. This is the night before his crucifixion, the night before his death. The end is almost here. And Jesus, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, prays to the Father that the Father will glorify him. I've accomplished, he says, I've accomplished the work that thou gave me to do. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the beginning. And he says, you've given me these people, these men out of the world. And he says in verse 9, I pray for them, talking about these ones, these men, these apostles. He's praying in particular for his apostles now and the work that the apostles would be doing in his name. He says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given to me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Here's the first mention that Jesus makes concerning his disciples, that he wants them to be one. He wants them to be united, is the idea. Just as the Father, God the Father, and God the Son are one, and so have them to be one as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so we'll stop just for a moment. But Jesus is praying. He's praying for these that God has given to him. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray that you will keep them, that you will take care of them, not take them from the world. They have to stay in the world. They needed to stay in the world. Jesus was about to leave. He says, I'm not of this world. He was getting ready to leave, and he was not of this world in a couple of ways. Back in verse 11, he says that, and I am no more in the world. Well, he literally was still in the world at that time, but Jesus is making the statement, hey, he just has said, he's done, I've accomplished the work thou hast given me to do. He was getting ready to leave the world. He was going from the world, but he says they're going to have to stay in the world and do the work that God had given them to do, that he would give them to do. But he's praying for them that the Father would keep them from the evil one. The world will hate them just as they hated Jesus, because they are of the truth. They are holding to the truth. He's going to give them the truth for them to carry that into the world. And so he's praying for them, not that you would keep them from the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, verse 16, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. A key passage. We quote it often, but it's key in this context. He says, sanctify. The word sanctify means set apart. Set them apart to the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And he's calling upon the Father to sanctify or to set apart his disciples unto the truth. Verse 18, as thou didst send me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Okay, we'll stop there. We could say more. But notice his prayer for his disciples. He says in 17, sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart to truth. Your word is truth. He says, and as you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them into the world. And he says in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified. Jesus was sanctified and set apart. He was about to do the most sanctified thing that anyone could ever do. He set himself apart to death, to die for the sins of mankind. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart so that they might be sanctified in truth. Verse 20, he says, and this is key for us. He's been praying about the 12. He's been praying about his first disciples that he would send into the world. But now he prays for us. Because he says in verse 20, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. All those who would believe. Do we believe on Jesus through the words of the apostles today? Absolutely. That's who, That's how come we can believe. That's how come we can know the truth. That's how come we can be one in Him. It's because we're believing because of their word and their teaching. He was going to send them, and they would first orally preach the gospel to those that they would come in contact with, but they would eventually write this book down, and now we continue to believe and we continue to understand and continue to have faith in God and in Jesus and have a oneness with them because of what they wrote down, because of their words, because of their teaching. And he says in verse 21, that they may also be one, even Father, as thou art in me and I in thee, that they may be us and the world may believe that thou didst send me. All these that would believe on the apostles through their preaching and teaching, all those that would believe on Jesus through the apostolic message, he prays that they will be one, united. The key concept in this section of this passage is oneness. Jesus was praying for believers, all believers of all time, not just the 12. And he desired that they would be one. What does it mean to be one? It means to be in agreement. It means to be of like mind. It means to be united together. How can we be one? He desired that we be one. How can we be one? How can we possibly be one? Would we look at the religious world today? Would we look at denominational Christianity with anywhere from, however you define it, 218 to 20,000 different human denominations or denominations? Is that being one? Well, if it's one, it's just one in name only. It's just one in the name of Jesus, but there's nothing else that's similar in all those groups. There's nothing that ties us all together. Is that what Jesus was praying for? Is that what God was praying for? He desires that we be one. The way that we can be one, the only way I know of that we can be one, is if we do what he says here in verse 17 when he said, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. If we will all just be set apart to truth, just believe the truth, just obey the truth, whatever that is, whatever God's word is, whatever truth is, if I am set apart to truth, if I just listen to truth, then I can be one with Jesus and one with God. If I will listen to what Jesus says and just obey that, not add to it, not take away from it, but just listen to truth, then I can be one with the Father and I can be one with the Son. And if you do that, you'll be one with the Father and one with the Son, and we'll be one with each other because we're just doing the truth. Now, we have these terms that I mentioned earlier, interdenominational, non-denominational, undenominational, and these terms are thrown about, and maybe this distinction is not critically important, but let me just say a word about that. The word inner means between or among or mutually or together, between or involving different denominations. An interdenominational group or church is accepting of many denominational beliefs, all joining together in one congregation. This concept would necessarily assume that denominationalism is acceptable. When we think of interdenominational, what we mean is, in the way it is used in our world, someone says, we're interdenominational. That means just whatever background you are, come in here, we're accepting of everyone. We don't think that the differences matter. We don't think that the way you believe matters. As long as we just all believe in Jesus, then we're all one. And so that's their concept of being one. Interdenominational. Non-denominational, the word non, of course, means not. And hang with me here. This may not be critical, but it's interesting to me. And the reason I use the word undenominational is really described in this little paragraph. It comes from a dictionary again. And he was not talking about religious distinctions here. He's just talking in this dictionary about the difference between non and un. He says a prefix, he's talking about non, is a prefix meaning not, freely used as an English formative, usually with a simple negative force, as implying mere negation or absence of something, rather than, parentheses, rather than opposite or reversed of it, as often expressed by un. Did you get that? He is saying that the prefix not just means not denominational, without making a judgment whether that's good or bad. If we use the word non, we're simply saying we're not a denomination, but not making any judgment about whether that's good or bad. The word un often expresses, and I'm just saying there on the screen what I said verbally, un also means not. It sometimes expresses a negative or opposite force, like an unfair, or a reversal of some action, like uncork as a reversal of corking, or it can mean against or opposite of something from the Greek word anti. Now, I know you think I'm getting real picky here, and maybe I am. But the reason I choose the word undenominational is because the prefix un often implies more than just not. It implies against or opposed to, and that's what I am. I am against or opposed to denominationalism. It is a division. I believe denominationalism, as we see in Scripture, is a dividing up of churches, and Jesus wanted us all to be one. He didn't want there to be many divisions of his people. He wants us to be one. One in every way going by his scripture. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. We are not, the New Testament church, was not a denomination. It was not a division or a piece of something. It was simply the Lord's church. And so is undenominational desirable? I believe it is desirable. Jesus prayed that in John chapter 17. He prayed that his followers would be one, that they would be united. They would simply be united in the teachings, the guidance, the scriptures that the Lord had given to them. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This gets even more pointed because the Apostle Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, because there were divisions at Corinth. And Paul writes to them and says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind, in the same judgment. It's been signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, by those who are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you says, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" This is exactly, Paul is picturing for us exactly here what we see in the religious world today. He says, "I beseech you not to be divided, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfected together, that you be united together." He says, "Because I've heard from one of the households, Chloe's household, that there are contentions." And some are saying, "I'm following this man and I'm following that man." Is that not a perfect illustration of modern denominationalism today? One following after one following after another, one following one kind of teaching, one following another kind of teaching, divisions and disagreements and different practices. And Paul says, don't be divided. Was Paul crucified for you? He says, he uses his own name. Was Paul crucified for you? Why would we call ourselves after some man when Jesus was the one who was crucified for us? And he says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, we weren't baptized in the name of Paul. We were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's by his name. It's by his authority. It's in Christ that we come to know his will and obey his will and come into a relationship with him. It's not through man of any kind. And so Paul says, was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Look at another passage. Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 1 through 6, and we won't read the whole passage for the sake of time this morning, but he appeals again in verse 3, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. An appeal to unity. a unity of the Spirit which is in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord and one faith and one baptism. Here is the foundation of unity. Here is the foundation of unity. How can we be united? Well, he says in verse 3, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity that the Spirit brought. What was the work of the Spirit? The revelation of His will. If we will just listen to the Spirit. On a practical level, someone says, well, how can we do that? Just listen to what the Bible says. Just listen to teachings. It's not all that complicated. It's not all that difficult. We make it difficult sometimes with the doctrines and the commandments and the think-sos of men. But Bible doctrine is basically pretty straightforward. And just read it. What does it say? I've told you about my friend Gus in the past. It's been a long time, but I'll tell you about him again because it illustrates so well that the Bible is understandable. Gus had an accident, and he ended up in a wheelchair, and he felt sorry for himself. And for several months, he just was kind of in a drunken stupor, boozing himself into drunkenness every night. And one day, he told me, he woke up and said, there's got to be something better than this. And so he got out a whole Bible and started reading it. And he read it all the way through. And then he read it through again. He read through the New Testament 4 times without talking to a preacher, without talking to a pastor, without talking to anybody. His family had been basically irreligious. Good people, nice people. Went to the Methodist church on Easter and Christmas, but that was it. And he said, I just kept reading the New Testament. And after reading the New Testament 4 times, he says, I knew there was a New Testament church. He said, I got to find the church I can read about in the Bible. And he started looking, and he found it. Is it possible? Gus never went to college. He wasn't a Rhodes Scholar, just a high school graduate. He read the Bible, and he said, I want to find the church I can read about in the New Testament. If we will just drop all of our prejudices, drop all of our presuppositions, drop everything that we have learned before in our life and just open Scripture and read Scripture, well, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And that's what we're appealing to, just simply being New Testament Christians, the one spiritual body. And so is denominationalism really possible? Undenominationalism really possible? Unity is indeed possible. If we will follow the same rule book. The Olympic Games are about to happen in just a couple of weeks. The participants are from all over the world. They speak different languages, different cultures, different socioeconomic backgrounds. They come from different kinds of political situations, but they will all compete even though they can't even talk to each other, oftentimes. They will all compete because of the fact there's an orderly set of events and an orderly set of rules that they have all agreed to ahead of time. And it's been translated and it's been put into their native tongue and they have read and they have understand the rules. And when they're playing the game of basketball in the Olympics, they understand that if they're dribbling and they stop dribbling and they're holding the basketball and they keep going with their feet, it's called traveling. And they will be called for traveling. And both sides know that rule because the rules have been written down. And when they're swimming in the pool, they understand that there's little floaty things that are between the lanes and they have to stay between those floaty things. That's the technical term. That define the lanes. And if they were to get out of those floaty things and get into someone else's lane, they would be disqualified. Why? Because that's what the rule says. And they understand that. And they understand that whoever gets to the end of the pool first and touches that board first, they're going to be the winner because that's what the rule says. And they all agree to that. And we can have an organized Olympic Games and hand out trophies and ribbons and medals because even though we're of different cultures and backgrounds and languages, we agree to a set of rules. Jesus said God's word was understandable. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, God's word is understandable. If we will just take the book, and the book only, then an undenominational, not divisions of men, but just taking God's word. The rule book is God's word. Jesus says he prayed that they would all be one. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide his apostles into all the truth. He filled the apostles with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it continued to guide them through that early age. The apostles proclaimed the gospel. They taught the gospel throughout the world, and the Holy Spirit directed them and other inspired men to write the New Testament, which is our rule book today. And if we will go by that rule book and that rule book only, we can just simply be Christians. Sometimes we say we are simply Christians without being members of any denomination, and you can be too. I believe that is a biblical appeal. Jesus did not begin to organize multitudes of religious organizations. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Historians and Bible students agree that in the first century there was just one. It was not a multitude of churches. There was just one. Jesus built his church. How can we be just a church of Jesus Christ today? Well, we can be a church of Jesus Christ by just simply following his teachings. Recognize and accept the authority of Jesus Christ, the sole authority of Jesus Christ. Recognize the authority of the apostles. They were sent to bind and to loose. They recognize the authority of Scripture. And understand and recognize your responsibility to keep the Word of God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Recognizing his authority, the authority that was passed on to the apostles, the authority within the word that has been written down for us, and then our responsibility to keep it. Well, let me end this morning by talking about the undenominational salvation message. Get out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. As I said earlier, the term salvation message is sometimes used. I just like the term gospel. That's what the New Testament calls it, the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ begins with the foundation of believing that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Believing with all your heart that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." That faith in Christ leads us to repentance, to turning from sin. Recognizing our sins and understanding our sins should lead us to a desire to turn from that, to no longer live in the ways of the world. It also leads me to confess Jesus' name, to confess my faith that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God. And believing that, having confessed that, having made the determination to repent and to turn from all of my sins, then I'm ready for baptism, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, raised to walk a new life, living for Him only, and just simply being a Christian. Not anything else, just a Christian. If you've never obeyed the gospel, obey it this morning. Live for Him, seek Him, love Him more than anything else. While together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.